Okay, I have two burning questions, like quick questions.
Okay.
Think I wrote one. We're talking about, yes, yeah, what am I talking about? The image. Yes, the image of God. I said icon, right? Yeah, the Greek word. From Genesis, yes,
Hebrew.
Seleb, right? But Hebrew, rather, so. I was in there. Okay, you are saying, yes, I was trying to say, you are saying, is everybody, imagine. We're asking if everybody is the image of God, right? I was trying to explain that, the image of God being Jesus, right? Which means the people that are the image of God are the ones in Christ, right? A icon being the reflective image of God, right? And so, right? So that was the first question.
What's
That's
the
the second one.
question? Yeah, so why is Christ called?
So the major question there originally was, is everybody in the image of God, or there are specific people in the image of God, right?
So for Lucia, Genesis 1:26, anyways, I mean, if I were to start reading my Bible, I start reading the Tanakh, right, and I get to Genesis 1:26, I would just make the assumption, and I wouldn't. I feel that the moment we start to say that, Christ is in the image of God, and everybody that is in Christ is not in the image of God, if you read Genesis 1:26, it's good. We're doing a backward reading. But if we read just like a forward reading, look at Genesis 1:26, let us make man. We said the word man is the word Adam. By which means man can in our image after likeness, let them have dominion over the fish, over the fishes, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on this. Man is the only thing in all the things God created that was described as the image of God. And image basically, simple term actually means a representation, something that should show or reflect somebody else. So man is like so I wouldn't communicate it. Man is like God's representation on the earth. And let me use an example for you. In the book of Deuteronomy, God told them not to build any form of idol to represent him. You know that story? I don't know. I think that's Deuteronomy chapter 5. It says you don't bring anything to represent him because the God who has believed them do not appear in any form of likeness. But the form of likeness that represents God is man. Man is the only being that can express God to the world. Just want to say, like a representation of God. Just want to say. So now look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15. It says that look at what Paul says. He says, in whom you have redemption, through his blood, with them. People forgive themselves. Verse 15. He says, who is the image of the invisible God? Now look at this, what it says now. Yahweh says the firstborn of every creature. Now by Paul saying that Christ is the image of this God, they are not wrong, they are correct. It's rather saying the perfect humanity that God has always desired for, the perfect humanity, the perfect person that's going to represent God's grace of humanity is Christ Jesus. So whilst normal humans we are looking at are a form of the expression of God's representation, or God's ambassadorship or something like that, Christ himself is the perfect example. Do you understand? So if you want to say, if you want to say that this is how my idol behaves, yes, you're not an idol, but this is how my idol behaves, and you are a representation of the idol, that means that if I don't see the idol, everything you do, Abby, what she loves, all right? Now look at the world today, or even the world as a Genesis. If man was in the image of God, right? But were they expressing and representing God in his, were they representing God when in the world, right? So who is the perfect example that reflects God's character and God's nature and God's purpose? Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. So you are not wrong by saying that every man in Christ Jesus is in the image of God. That's correct. That's what is Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. But we're saying, when we read it chronologically, and you just like, this is your very first time you are reading Genesis 1. Nobody had told you, had preached anything to you, you have just read that. And Genesis 5 also says God created Adam and Eve in his likeness, in his representation. Notice the instructions God gives them. He tells them to till the land. He tells them to till the land. He gives them instructions, representation of what they should be doing in the garden. But it didn't represent God in the garden, they didn't represent him in the world, and of course, there was chaos, there's anger, wickedness from what they had done, and that's basically what it is. So, you are not wrong, He was just trying to explain to her that this is to look at it. When I have a child, that is a representation of God because I can't see God. You know, God used the word invisible. That's Arutas. It's not plain. It's invisible, holy. But the way that we can know that this is God is in his expressions, in his representatives on the earth. That's why God calls us in ambassadors on the earth. But everybody, that's why one of the instructions God gives them to Genesis 9, as soon as the Bible says the ark had rested on a particular mountain and the water had been seen there, God tells us in Genesis 9 that it does look that it does Noah, you know, that they shouldn't kill any man. He said, because all flesh is mine and because man is in his creation. So one of the reasons why I'm not going to kill another man is because you already know he's already in the representation. He's the representation of God. And what you are doing, sorry, what you are doing to the man, is like you are dishonoring the person that created him. So that's the instruction of don't kill. Don't kill. That, when you say don't kill, is it saying don't kill only Christians? Don't kill non-Christians. He said don't kill at all. Why? Why is it don't kill at all? Because the other person you are killing too is an expression of the image of God. Do you understand?
Okay, I'm sorry, but
yes.
Alright, the second one.
Alright, so the latter verses of Genesis 3, right? So,
and Genesis 4.
Yeah.
And Genesis 4. Now remember in Genesis chapter 3, God already told Eve that there's going to be a seed that's going to bruise the head of another. So she, of course, must have thought that the seed was Cain. And so she gives back to Cain, it's not Cain. And look at what she calls. She now says, Abel. Then she gives back to her last child, of course, Cain. So that's it. From Genesis chapter 4. Where's Seth's name again? Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore him a son, and she called his name Seth. Look at what she said, for God said she had appointed me another seed, Caristi, instead of Abel. So she had in her heart an expectation that there's going to be a seed that is going to bruise the head of Satan. And most of the time, you see that. Now, who wrote of Genesis? Now, was Moses alive when all these days were writing? So far beyond Moses telling a story, it's also telling that their names also carry a description of a particular office. For example, Noah means comfort. And we said that it's almost the same word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 14:3. When he says, for he that prophesies, speaking to men for education, exhortation, comfort. Comfort is Noah. Noah is the one who brought comfort. When they gave him Noah, the father told him that his name is supposed to God Noah, because it's the one that is going to bring comfort to all our toil. And what was the comfort Noah brought in the ark? So their names were descriptions. So when you read the genealogy very well, there are persons that Moses will stay on. Those people that he stays on, you pay attention to why he's talking about them. Look at Methuselah. I think Methuselah means in the year he dies shall be. Let's check it. Let me check what Methuselah means in the Hebrew. I found the next seller. What does it mean? In the year he dies shall be. And if you read the story of Methuselah very well, Methuselah dies almost at that flood time when the flood was about to come upon him. So his name was like a description to explain something that is going to happen. Not all the names, but many of the names were more of description. Remember that Moses had written, Victor, remember that Moses had written. If God sent them away from the garden, what do you think the entire story in Genesis will be? That they want to get back into the garden, that place of rest. So every of man's desire is their thoughtfulness is to receive that promise in Genesis 3 to get him back into God's garden of Eden. So that's why she thought that it was going to be the same, but it wasn't the one. Eden was not the one. Even Seth, she had appointed another Seth, and of course it was not the one Seth, because we don't know any story about Seth outside Genesis chapter 4, and so we don't know. But of course, God's promise was fulfilled in, you know, Christ Jesus. So, and that was when you read that story in Genesis, the kind of it, you see that the names, Moses is not We don't know if the original, I'm not saying the original names are not hidden, but we don't know if the original names were hidden and because it's describing the function. Either correctly means man, it means something too. So it's describing something, describing their state and how God wants to save us. So when you read the story very well, it makes a lot of sense, you know, to you and stuff. Was I going to ask that the best of okay, Corey, I think this time asked a question. What was the question? Sorry, Corey, this time what was the question?
Progression.
Yeah.
We're saying that if they added just a garden, would there be another use of progression?
It's like somebody also asking that if Adam and Eve did not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what would have happened? Moses never writes to us. He never writes what would happen if they were just in the garden of Eden. All we know is that they left garden of Eden and they were created. So if they could have done the garden, eat the garden, we don't know. But the message that the mandate God gave them, Genesis 1:20, was what? Be fruitful, multiply, and bless. So, probably. But probably the childbirth might not have been as painful because the childbirth's pain also comes from the first person, the sin that has been made. So, we don't know if everyone was gathered in then. I really doubt that God will be creating every man. Because he created one man from the dust of the ground, he created another by pulling out from man. Do you think it's good to do that for 1 million? No. And Adam and Eve are a representation of humanity. Was I able to answer the question?
Yeah, so we don't.
Really? For me, I have a question.
Yes, so
right.
You've answered half of the question.
Okay.
I want to ask something similar to what Cedric asked, but like the part of my question that is kind of an addition to what he's asking is that you mentioned now that God has not given man the authority over creation in a sense. Now,
God has not
now given man authority over creation in a sense over supply. Now, Genesis 1:22 shows how that he gave these same instructions to animals.
Okay.
Yes. Gave the same instructions to animals, birds, to beasts of the land, and yes. And then, another case where I got to ask a question. They are giving stories to man, right? Like, I know some things are very cow, but like, question there was like, what the places that.
So, in the instruction he gave in Genesis 1:22, and the one in Genesis 1:22, there's a difference. In Genesis 1:22, he says the fruitful multiply, fill the earth, fill the waters. But in Genesis 1:28, it's a pattern. Fruitful multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. And that was answered after the Okay. Seven questions. Okay. Oh, yeah, talk to saints now. Why are you shy?
Sorry, I'm very because there are people that have, continue
with this
and
you meant what just
life cycle. They are married, there's nothing wrong with them.
They are married.
Yes.
Exactly. You said that already. In fact, yes. The Bible mentions Rebecca was barren. And we said the reason why the Bible mentions that was because that's the anomaly of Genesis 1:28. It becomes a healing. It becomes Genesis 1:28 be fruitful one plan having replenish them. It's an anomaly to be barren. So you need a miracle and a healing power of Jesus. You don't need healing power if you're already well, if you're feeling bad now. Why need healing? I need healing because God has to correct something that is not in the Genesis story. Do you get? So there are people who are barren in the Bible. That is not how it is. God makes people to be fruitful, to multiply, and to bless the earth. But what kind of conditions are you saying? And now that's why you find out that some people skills are extremely smart, some people are not, some people have tests, some people have ATS, and their complaints gone, and God, for example, if you marry someone that's very smart, there's a huge probability your children is smart. If you marry someone who's tall, there's a big probability your child is going to be tall. If you marry somebody with genetics, you do genetics in your choosing. You might as well as last in class. They give you that your child homework. You know, and stuff. Because I'm not saying, I'm saying that Genesis part already told us that, man, you are responsible for so many things. That's why when you want to get married, you're asking, if you're this, and you want to get married to another person, and the person is this, will you get married to her? Why? Because the normal Genesis story is that you guys would have children that at least one or two of them will be SS, and you don't want to do that. So God gives the ability to choose your genes. Do you get the story?
Yeah.
I'm listening.
Final question is, you got me thinking, you mentioned how that it never goes away for Vance Perry.
Yes.
So, first story is story of Joah. You mentioned the children of Israel, how that there were young children amongst them, and they were the ones that entered the promised land.
Yes.
Story of Noah, there were young children amongst them, and they were all put to perish.
Now, what we know about the story of Noah is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and 2 Peter 2, it tells us that Noah preached the message. And it says, its men was comforted. Moses never presents to us a story, and we cannot impute it into it. Moses is not writing just the fact that a flood happened on the earth. Moses is writing a story that people chose not to believe and God saved people. Moses' Noah's story is soteriology, not anthropology. So, we cannot deduce if there was a child or there wasn't a child. We don't. In fact, look at another story that will pass through your mind, Sodom and Gomorrah. God sends brimstone on the entire nation. What about the children that are dead? We don't know. Moses doesn't write that story to us. He only writes the story of those that knew the difference between left and right. That's all we know.
We are saying we should not judge as long as, like, we should not...
No, I'm saying we cannot impute into that story.
Yeah.
Noah, Moses doesn't write it to me. I didn't see it in Genesis 6, so I cannot debate the answer. All we know in Genesis 6 that happens is he goes to her, he preaches the thing. There's going to be... What's it called? There's going to be... If I were to impute, and just to deduce, which is not by people anyways, but if I were to impute or to deduce, I would say that children who don't know their left from right, the people that can judge, or the people who are them are their parents. So if their parents don't believe the message, they will not enter their crowd, we will enter their keep them up to say they will not enter. So if you don't know the difference between left or right, first, your mommy doesn't go somewhere, will you go there? You will know now, you'll be lost, you will lock you inside the house. Do you understand the story? So we don't know. Even the Bible, there's also the plagues of Egypt that was just talking about, but there's no time. The plague that happened to the Egyptians too. We don't know because most of us write that story to us. I was just giving you what Pelagius and Augustine said about those people. My own is that God doesn't want man to perish and children to perish. But when in the fallen world, the child died at 3 months, 4 months, 6 months. See God that gave the child. Of course, Lord, there are conditions. We don't even know some. You just die. But things that we cannot explain, we just rather say, I don't know. It's best to rather say, I don't know. Somebody asks you, why did you pray for someone, the person got healed? And said they pray for another person, but it's not healed. You don't know. They're not the one healing the people, it's God. So there are many questions that on the air, scholars, Bible scholars will tell you, there are not many questions you bother yourself about. When you see God face to face and you see Jesus, then you cannot be conversing with him. But now just bask in the simplicity that we have in the world. God wants to save us. He saves to us. We love him. Following him. Alright, any other question? I know you asked this one. So you asked the question, No, don't be shy. Give back my chair. Don't be shy. So we can write it down here.
Okay. What? Yeah, ask this question.
Me. I actually don't have a question. I'm still
But
Send another person with a question.
Okay.
So don't be shy. When you ask for questions, it's even helps me. I love when people ask me questions.
Sorry, but when you were talking, you mentioned a sentence and then you said you come back to me. What is somebody's opinion that God chooses who he will save, but you didn't actually come back to me?
Okay, I think what I said is God chooses how he would save. Of it was it who knows how.
What's
the one? Oh, Calvin! Oh, okay. So I said, I want to do this slide, you know, talk about Calvin and stuff. So, because we have resources on it already on our website. But you have to see like track 6, track 7, like 40 tracks. So, I don't know. But let me explain to you in a simple term that a person can run. So, like, the man, his name is John Calvin. Alright, so John Calvin believes that a man is sinner, is like as totally sin and he was totally sin than us, you know, God in love. And he now believes that God is the one who saves you. So even the way they are saying to me, God was one who inspired you to sin. He didn't just read it. His spirit was one that completed his sin. And he has a text for that. And that text, honestly, I don't think I can even explain it myself. It's John 16. I don't believe there's a John 16 says that he will convict the world of truth. That's John 16. The Holy Spirit is the one that does be convicted. I read that the very first of the can already. And when you preach the gospel to someone, it's the spirit of God who was completed. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, and I came to you, know, the sinners were stripped of man's wisdom, and the sinners were stripped of God, and the sinners were stripped of man's power, but, you know. So, he says, I can't not in the world to man's wisdom. That's the first word. 4 and 5 says that when he came, he did not come with demonstration. Man's wisdom, yes, but demonstration of spirit, and I quoted it for a time, I'm sorry. So, Paul is saying that even in the preaching of the gospel, the spirit of God still does the convict. And it's kind of strange too, because in a way, they are sort of Calvin. Have you ever preached the gospel to someone before? Okay, but if you have, or you have been in a fellowship, or you have preached the gospel to someone, when we go back and say, no, we pray for God to open their hearts. That's Calvin your prayer, because Calvin says it's God that does the open of their hearts. If God does open their hearts, I do not hear the message. And it seems very accurate, because even Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, the Bible says that God, the Lord, opened the heart of what's the other? Yes, one Lydia woman in Acts 16. Eh? Lydia, yes. God opened the heart, you know. So that's kind of prayer that we need, that God is the one that opens people's heart. And it looks like, you know, that's correct. But there's another guy, his name is Arminian. I'm thinking of Arianism. Arminian. So Arminian has said now that God gives man a free choice. Now, when John Calvin says that if God is the one that saves you and opens your heart, then that is if God saves you, that saves completely. And when they preach the gospel to you, you are just drawn. Like, you cannot explain it. You just want it up or out at all. That is the same way. This guy now says no. He said, I remember I said, nah. He said, you make the choice. When you make the choice, and then decided to believe. And what Calvin is also saying, Calvin also says that God also has the elect of people that he has chosen. That eventually not everybody is saved. And it's a very logical argument. He's very logical. Because there's also another doctrine called doctrine of universalism. Doctrine of universalism says that in the end, everybody will be saved. But there's a problem with that doctrine, because what about hell? Do you get my argument? So Arminian has said, Calvin has said that if God is what that draws you, that means God is keeping you. That means you are eternally saved. So his faith is for that, where John's Gospel 3:16, for God's love the world, he gives him the gospel so that whosoever will not believe in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. John 6, I'll give them for me. John 10, they are in my Father's hand, yes. And nobody can be able to prop them out of my hands. And you see that statement where he sings, aim like a Christ alone, and with the hand of God, nobody can prop me. That's where they got the statement, eternal salvation from. I remember I said, nah, sorry. You make your choice to believe, so you also can say you are not doing again. So you can see two extremes. So with the two is where questions that people come and ask you, or if you ask, or you ask you, is there something like eternal salvation? 6, 7, 8 years ago, we would have been happy with you. That there's eternal salvation, there's eternal salvation, the eternal is the evil state can stop. But I'm really glad that in the past few years and months, there's been some common sense they've given to us. So here, this time around, we're not just having the eternal salvation. I'll show you the text where it's using eternal salvation, but I'll tell you the context. In other words, we are not really is eternal salvation real or not? What I always ask people is, do you plan at a point in your life that are not going to serve Jesus again? If you don't plan, so why are you bothered about losing the salvation? Do you plan to walk in of here? Do you plan to pray there? Do you plan to stay holy? Yes. So why are you now bothered that you lose the thing? Because, like what we say, soteriology is not an escapology. It's not a ticket. Like, I am saved. Now, when I die, heaven will show for me. You are missing the point. Like we said, salvation is a journey. And it's correct. There is Exodus. Am I talking too much? Okay. There is Exodus. God saves them from the red water. See red water? Red Sea. I'm sorry. I'm thinking of communion. God saved them from the Red Sea in Exodus 14 and 15. But the story in Exodus did not stop there. God now begins to take them through a journey. So when you read Exodus, what is there? Leviticus, Numbers, the journey experience, and Deuteronomy, where the promised land is. In fact, they did not get to promised land in Deuteronomy. They got to promised land in the book of Joshua. So God saved you. So statements like this are correct. God saved you. God is still saving you. And you will be saved. They are not extreme. They are actually contextual questions. But because you are not used to the eternal, you start fighting. God has saved you once and you are not reading the context well. Because when Paul uses the word redemption in futuristic terms, he says our body will be redeemed. Even though he has said God has redeemed us already. So that's the entire story. But because, you know, Calvin has been acting, the eternal saints and all of that stuff. So that's like the. So, but does God choose people to act? Another statement they will use is Acts 13. It says, and those that will be saved. You know, Peter and Paul went to them and preached somewhere. And as many as were ordained to be saved. So they had the word predestination election, which in that session one material, you find out that after I spoke about some I ran away from that text. Because election, predestination are huge words from the Latin Vulgate translation. That OBS version has written to you. But when I was writing, when we're writing that material, I deliberately did not talk about those words when we got to the Latin Vulgate text because I knew there was no very problems and it was not the best DM, so I ran away from it. So when you look at words like, I remember in one of our, it was a class, so I think me, Ife, Imano, when we talked about Sideka, righteousness, I remember. And we started the class normally, and so I asked them, I said, what is righteousness? And they told me, righteousness means the ability to stand before God without any form of fear, guilt, and inferiority. So I told them, where do we have that in the Bible? I said, the word righteousness was Sidek. And Sidek means to be put in the right. That is what it means. And then, but if you are someone that you are just, the way you are, you cannot read the Bible in a whole, you already have a doctrine that holds to that. When you are confronting the word and what tells you about, look at James. James says that a man that does not have faith, that does not have works, is not a righteous man. So how do you explain that? You not say, no, James is against God. Why rather righteousness means to be put in the right? That means you were in the wrong before. God now brings you into the right. That is righteousness. So it's like we're away from the Garden of Eden, and then God now brings you to the right of Eden. That's an adventure. It's called righteousness. Do you understand? So that's what you're talking about. It's not true that God has an elect sort of people that is saved. But I'm not talking too much. I said the only problem as regards what I'm about to say now, that God does not have persons that he chooses to be saved, is that you will not get into an extreme. And the extreme will now say, God does not have certain people that he calls to do his work. That is the other extreme you also enter. Because not everybody was Moses. Do you know Moses was also one of the last chapter? Because you know, Aaron and Miriam were older than him. And God chose him. God chose Abel. God chose Noah. So God chose people on his own sovereignty. So Tabaka, Romans 9. So back at Roman time, let's say to 6-7 years ago of me, or Roman now, just the admin, I've messed up on, you know, when it is the context, it means God's truth, kindness, and, you know, his kindness is salvation, and his endurance in the green and storm. Until when you read the Bible again, and you find out that, when God says, that person doesn't have messed up on, it's the truth, though, it's the real truth. It's the real truth. The real context of that work of the purpose of God, of course, is the soteriology, it's a salvation story. But the real truth is that God's mercy and kindness is that he decided to save Esther, Precious, without any form of works. That's God's mercy. That's God's kindness. But does not remove the fact that there are certain persons that God ordains to do his work. So you see, some certain ministers are not the same. Some are more popular than each other. But I'm not saying fame is Zohar using to judge. But based on their responsibilities, you know, some people are grace for particular purposes. Are you clear what I'm saying? I don't want to mention it because we're not supposed to mention it. But you know, people say they are coming to your mind. There's something who, you know, he has always been very popular. But like, after Wolfbeck, every single person that I look at that they're not serious Christian. They just posted 2 minutes, 10 minutes, 10 seconds. Everyone was just posting. But you know, there are some people that are probably preaching the same way he's preaching, but they don't have the kind of thing that he has. Do you understand what I'm saying? So God is the one, all in all, that judges people. That's what Paul says in Romans 12, that don't think highly of yourself, but according to the grace that which God has. Let the one that is prophesying, let them stay there. Let the one that is giving, let you stay there. Let the one that is showing kindness, let them stay there. It is God that judges all in all. But no, God does not have certain sense of divinity. He says, he calls everybody to salvation. But in that journey of salvation, he knows exactly what to do. That's that person. Carry.
We're going to bow. It's very. We're going to bow.
In fact, baptism, all right, let me talk about it. So, thank you for coming around. So, please, thank you.
Thank you. I think, perhaps if you don't know, keep on talking like you don't know, so you just kind of.
No. So in Catholic something called, we can read in the material. It's called infant baptism. So they believe, you know, they were also pro Augustine. So they believed that babies were also sinners, and so they needed to be baptized into water to be accepted into the church community, and they needed to be sanctified. And what was the argument for that? They said when Paul Paul had released the jailer in Acts 16, says they baptized the entire household. That the entire household in the Greek place, they baptized every single member of the family, which means child or baby that was just born 10 years old, they baptized everybody. Well, I don't know. I honestly don't know. And I think that's why I'm going to rest my case this evening. I honestly don't know if that is correct or not. So they always they call it infant baptism. But that's one of the ways they were accepted into the church. My own question is that it just nullifies a lot of things because it's kind of nullifying the all inclusiveness. You know, the Gentiles. It just nullifies the all inclusiveness of what the gospel is. The gospel is supposed to accommodate everybody, young child and all of that. So that's why they had the fact that they are sinners from birth and then they will be carried along with the faith of their parents. I don't know if they're doing that. They're carried along with the faith of their parents until they get to a stage where they can be able to make their own decisions and then they'll get saved. But because to be accepted into heaven, they have to get back. So all in all, this is just very simple. That our soteriology is not an eschatology. I mean, that's one of our hashtags. It's a listy fact to know. It is not a time, it is not a ticket to enter into heaven. So, as I gradually close, as I close there, in 2 Peter chapter 3, you know, Peter says that for growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, what? Jesus Christ. God wants us to know His word, and God
wants us to log
in this like 6 hours of our time of playing and just I hope I was able to convince you and not confuse you that please take your Bible very seriously. Read from Genesis, have the structure, and OBS is really, really enlarging. We have people volunteer at OBS remotely. So just yet the term that of those don't know me. That we actually have people who are volunteering with us fully remote. We have people that volunteer with us hybridly. That is fair they are not in Ibadan. But when we have stuff this one, this video came from Ushogbo yesterday. Let's back one. I'm traveling back. When I come back tomorrow, coming back to Lagos tomorrow. We'll be attached to the remote, and we have people who are physically with us. We have guys, Ayo. That is Joshua. The same in the Bible study intent, the same with the Bible study intent. Like I don't know. We shall serve everything Bible study. So of course they are serving with us physically because they are like ID currently. As soon as they go to ID, they lose ID, they start being on the boats. And volunteers. So we have remote, physical, and hybrid volunteers. And, God is enlarging us. God is enlarging our spaces. Then you go. So from like tomorrow, I think you'll have like one in charge of the or something. For like tomorrow or Wednesday, you probably take tomorrow as public holiday or something. Rest and sleep. I need it. so Wednesday or probably tomorrow, we'll have more content house. More content. It's going to be amazing. We'll try to present the word of God in the same place. So think about areas of your Bible study life that you have a problem with. Think about every area. God is giving us the wisdom to help you in that identity. The sessions for this, if I'm not too tired, once I get home, I'll try to edit it and upload it on our, which one? Websites, offices, websites,
everything
on website. All right. So, I'll put it on our website. We have a website. It's called Open Bible School website. You just type it. Or you see it on our subscribe page. We have classes. We have Christology. We have three classes there. Christology, Sociology, and Religion. No, Christology. We should have class there. Alright. We have two of them at 8 hours, 7 hours. Then we have one that is 13 sessions or 14 sessions. And it's like 20 something minutes. So you can listen to it. When you are going away and walking, and spoke about voice and concept. Well, not with my, it was me, there's all of us that are in a lot of this class. I also want to appreciate every person that has been sharing, helping with us. Thank you. I forgot to, she's our voice and she sounds as our voice, and she's our creative director. She's going to reach out to you a lot of times. This is for you.
Thank
you. We finished together a long time.
Oh, a long time ago, then I'm an old woman.
Alright, so I want to appreciate every single person. I think it's my vote of thanks as you may. Please, can we appreciate Karen? Can we thank Karen?
Can
you
one of
Karen is an amazing person. So we got this place free of charge. Every single case.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Karim. It's a privilege and an honor. Karim spoke to his church pastor, and his church pastor said, why not that we can come and use it. Don't you?